Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be reading to you verses 1 to 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, as I began to preach to you last Sunday upon this blessed subject, this very important subject of your attendance upon the preaching of the Word of God, let me review for a moment where we have been. I opened up the passage of 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17, by saying that there were certain duties that Timothy as an evangelist was called to do. He was being called to remember the truth that Paul had taught him. And he was being exhorted by the apostle to go on to do the duties of his office as a pastor evangelist. In going about these duties, he was to believe that God would help him and bless him. And then through his perseverance in those duties, God would, according to his grace and purpose, eventually let him see real fruit for his labors if he was faithful to do what he was called to do. You and I said to you, who comprise this church, are in a similar position as Paul and Timothy were, even if we're not called to the high level of responsibility of apostles and evangelists. We are a pastor in Christ's people who have been placed here together in this church in order to serve Christ and to learn together to do His will. The way that we learn what God's will is by regularly feeding upon His Word and putting it into practice in our lives. The major way that we feed upon the Word is not our personal Bible study and prayer at home, as important as that is. The major way that God has ordained for you to study and to grow as a Christian in relation to the Word of God is by voluntarily coming and placing yourself under the preaching of the Word as it's delivered to you by God's appointed messenger, the pastor teacher. He's a gift to you in the church. Coming to all the services of the church that you can and being there week by week. That's what God is expecting of you. It's good that you would grow strong in the truth in this way and be led on to hold fast sound doctrine and do good works on the basis of the word preached. My proposition to you last Sunday, I can state it now in the form of a question, is this. How can you learn what God's will is, and how can you know how you should conduct yourself both in the church and in the world as a believer in Jesus Christ if you do not regularly attend upon the preaching of the Word? It's going to be very hard indeed to grow strong, do much of anything for Christ, unless you submit to God speaking to you in this way of preaching. Now, the text that we're looking at this morning goes one step further. It is asking you and I, what will we do if others turn away from regular attendance upon the preaching of the Word? It's a very thought-provoking question. What I want to do this morning is to take up this text and to apply it to you who are hearers of the Word so that you'll joyfully take up and persevere in this duty which Christ has called you to of regularly attending the services of worship. We want to look first at the urgency of the charge given to Timothy and to all those who come to listen. Then we want to look at the urgent personal reason why we should heed this charge. And then finally we want to look at the urgent corporate reason that we should heed this charge. First of all, let's look together at the urgency of the charge given to Timothy and all you who come to listen, verses 1 and 2. I charge you, therefore, preach the word, he says there, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. The charge from Paul to Timothy is to preach the Word. There's great urgency in his words. And the charge that he would not give up preaching the gospel, and the word of God was given to him so that even if he wasn't seeing the results that he would like to see, that he would keep on preaching. For an established church like our own, the charge to me is the same, to keep preaching to you and not neglect or give up on this blessed means whereby God does His work. The charge for you who are here today is to deliberately and joyfully devote yourselves to come and hear the preaching of the Word. If there's going to be someone here who preaches the Word, you ought to be here when the Word is spoken. I said to you last week that one 15 to 20 minute sermon will not make for Christians who want to be strong in doctrine. You'll say to me, well, I leave all that doctrinal stuff to my pastor and my elders. I don't worry about that too much. Well, you should. Because if you were to think about Christ's body, the church, and you were to think about sound doctrine in relation to it, you would see that sound doctrine is to be compared to the skeleton in the body. It's the bones of the Christian life. You and I together are the body of Christ in this church. We are a local church representation of the larger universal body of Jesus Christ. But a body cannot stand. It cannot walk. It cannot run without good, healthy bones. That's what sound doctrine is. And you are a part of the body of Christ here in this place. You, by your participation in hearing and heeding the preaching of the Word, is what gives strength to this church. You'll say to me again, see, there it is. The pastors and elders of the church are the skeleton. They take care of the doctrinal matters of the truth, and I don't need to learn them or grow in them. I just accept them, whatever they are. Wait a minute. The problem with taking that view of my illustration is that the elders are not the bones which hold the body up. They are part of the eyes and the mouth of the body of Christ. They speak from the mind of Christ, which is His Word. They watch over the spiritual well-being of the body. You who come and hear the preached Word and go about to do it, you are the flesh and the substantive part of the body of Christ. You see here, we need to understand something. We need to understand that those who hear the preached Word and go about to do it are the flesh. They are all the other parts of the body connected to the bones. Let's think together of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. For we are members of Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. That is, we who believe and are united to this church have Christ's life within us. And we're all upheld spiritually as a body by the doctrinal truths of His Word. And then turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Here we find the following, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now you see here that you who come and hear the good preaching of the Word of God and heed it are compared to tendons and ligaments and muscles, which are all connected by bones and held together by joints. In other words, you take the good teaching and doctrine of the Word of God as it's preached to you, and you make up the connections and truth with other believers in the body, having been strengthened and motivated by the truth, to do your share to build up that body. You build up the body by loving attitudes and actions and good deeds. That's what makes the church strong. That's what makes people in it more mature. They're abiding in the preaching and the teaching of sound doctrine. That's what we find confirmed for us in the history of the early church. I want you to look over with me at the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Now here the Apostle Peter is preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had been given to the church, and he is refuting the idea that those men were drunk who had received the Spirit and were speaking in tongues. He then preached Jesus to the thousands who were gathered there that day. He brought those to conviction of sin by explaining that they had crucified the Lord of glory who had been raised from the dead by God the Father. He tells them that what they were seeing in the men who were speaking in tongues was a manifestation of Christ's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured out for their benefit so that they too might come to know the Lord and be saved from their sins. And then when they are pricked in their hearts by His preaching, He says, they say to Him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words He testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And then it continues on with these wonderful words. "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." You see, that's the way that Christians like you and I are also to view our commitment to a local church and coming to place ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God and joining the church that we attend and becoming useful members of the body of Christ. We come, we gather regularly, we believe the gospel, we are baptized, and we join the church. And then we continue to come and sit under the Word of God. We do that because it's what God would have us to do. We do it because God has spoken to our heart. He speaks to our mind and our heart through His blessed means of the preaching of the Word. We do not do it because the pastor has forced us to these conclusions. We do it because God's given us a new heart through the preaching of the Word and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And then we desire to be instructed in righteousness. We desire to be reproved where we need it, to be corrected in our thinking where we need it. And we want ultimately to be better equipped to love and serve our God. That's what attendance upon the preaching of the Word accompanied by the power of the Spirit does. This is why, by the way, that there are three other activities that should accompany the preaching of the Word in the church that you attend. They are the fellowship of the saints, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and sharing meals together and prayers together. When you're engaged in those activities, you're strengthening the body and you're enhancing the good effects of this truth that you have heard. You realize that God has not placed you by yourself to live to yourself, by yourself, and for yourself. He has placed you in the body because He wants you to be an encouragement and a strength and a help to people in the local church. It's not as though God cannot minister to a person alone and by themselves, but it's not His will long term that you stay outside of a local church. And this leads us to our second point. There is an urgent personal reason why you and I should heed this charge. Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." Now let me tell you the experience of my dear father. When my dear dad was converted to Jesus Christ back in May of 1970, we were in a liberal Presbyterian church at the time. There was preaching of the word that was going on, but it was very weak in sound doctrine. There was no real biblical depth to it. We were not learning the truths of the gospel or the great doctrines of the Bible. The depravity of our hearts wasn't being addressed. The fall of man was not related in the preaching. Our being sinners under the wrath of God was not being made known to us. Our need of conversion to Christ was not being proclaimed. Christ and His perfect obedience to God and to His law as the basis of our justification was not being spoken of. The duty of our exercising faith in Christ was mentioned, but we didn't understand our urgent need to come to Christ for the grace that we'd need to be saved and to live a godly life. Our souls were not being saved, nor were they being fed by the depths of the Word of God. But when the Lord was pleased to bring my dear dad to Himself, it was by reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons. My dad had read in a Christianity Today magazine, which his brother Maury had sent him, about how Pilgrim Publications was undertaking the monumental task of republishing all of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And so he read excerpts of those sermons, which were given in the magazine. He really liked what he was hearing. And Spurgeon spoke of truth, not in shades of gray, but rather absolute truth, and in black and white. My dad really liked what he was hearing. And he read about 10 sermons until he came to the sermon called None But Jesus in the 1861 volume. He read the words of Spurgeon describing for the 1,000th time the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He said, God is just. He must punish sin. God is merciful. He wills to pardon those who believe in Jesus. How is this to be done? How can He be just and exact the penalty, merciful and accept the sinner? He does it in this way. He takes the sins of His people and He actually lifts them up off His people to Christ so that they stand as innocent as though they had never sinned. And Christ is looked upon by God as though He had been all the sinners rolled up in the world into one. The sin of His people was taken from their persons, and really and actually, not typically and metaphorically, but really and actually, laid upon Christ. And then God came forth with His fiery sword to meet the sinner and to punish him for his sins. And instead He met Christ, and He punished Christ. And my dad read those words, and he was instantaneously converted, and everything in his life changed. Now, what was it that saved his soul and changed his life? It was the preaching of the Word of God, written down in shorthand by Spurgeon's secretary and written down in a book for him to read over 100 years later. It was preaching that did that gracious work. My mother and we children did not understand what had happened to my father. We thought that he lost his mind. He immediately began to pray for our conversion, but we didn't want to be converted. And my dear mother did not like his reading the Bible and praying upstairs, so he took to the basement and set up shop down there with 2 card tables where he would sit in a rocker and read Spurgeon sermons and books that Spurgeon recommended. And he put a prayer cushion on the concrete floor behind the furnace, and there he would kneel every morning at around 4:30 a.m. praying for all of his loved ones. He didn't know where to go to church. He didn't want to go to a church where the Bible truth wasn't being preached in all of its fullness. So he stayed outside of any church for 3 years. But he grew strong during that time spiritually. Why? Because he took Spurgeon as his pastor. He sat under his preaching of the Word until he could find the right church to go to. And he ended up reading over 1,000 Spurgeon sermons. He was being built up because he was under the stated ministry of a pastor. How much better it can be when the pastor is living rather than dead. But he that is dead still speaks. And this is just the point that I'm making. You'll grow strong. You'll grow up into Christ. You'll become a useful servant to your master if you'll attend upon the preaching of the Word. But if you don't, you won't. And I'm speaking to you now about the expository preaching of the Word of God. Many people attend church where, for sermons, they will tell you entertaining stories. They'll fill you up with quotes of men's wisdom and men's knowledge and men's observations upon life. That's not true preaching. True preaching is when a man stands before you and declares the Word of God. It's when he has studied it, when he's exegeted the passage if possible. Having understood what the text is saying, he then delivers the truth of it, makes application of that truth to all of his hearers. That's how God comes to speak to you from His Word, the Bible. Good preaching is not just the man who delivers the Word, it's God using the words of that man, alighting on the words and penetrating the hearer's heart and the hearer's mind with those words to accomplish His will and His purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's an urgent personal reason that's given to Timothy and given to each one of us here this morning as well, as to why the preacher should preach and why the people should continue to come and sit under his preaching. God's going to judge the living and the dead when Christ appears. Sitting under preaching which is faithful to the Word of God will not skirt the judgment that's coming. Each person, each Christian is going to be judged by God. They're going to be judged based upon what they've done with the truth that was given to them in the preaching of the Word of God. Christ is going to come back again for His people. He's going to come back to judge the world. He's going to come to bring in the next stage of His kingdom. The Lord Jesus will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. No one's going to miss this great event. All people are going to be raised from the dead at the same time. But there's going to be a vastly different outcome and end for those who have not received the word of the gospel and have rejected the word of truth, the Bible. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time to come and receive Jesus Christ. Now is the time to sit under, to hear and to heed and to become doers of the word of God. Now is the time for you to repent, for it says in Acts 17, "For God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead." All the efforts of men to preach the gospel and to sow the good seed of the Word of God will be made manifest on that glorious day. All of the responses to the preached Word will also be evaluated in the day of judgment. Now turn with me over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Many of the rulers in Israel were believing in Jesus, but they were afraid to confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, it says in verse 43. But Jesus says here, "I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." That's what will judge men and women in the last day, the day when Christ appears. It's going to be the Word. It will be the Word that Jesus spoke to His apostles and which they by the Holy Spirit wrote down and which we now hold in our hands. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. But if you will not be saved, the text says you'll be judged. And if you're not a Christian, you'll perish in your sins. You'll end up in hell. But if you're a Christian, you will also be judged, but it will be with an entirely different kind of judgment. There's no condemnation for those trusting in the Lord Jesus, but there will be an evaluation. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul is here speaking about our death as a Christian. And he says in verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, what Paul is speaking about is not a judgment by the Lord which will punish the true Christian for the things which he has done which are bad. The things which he has done which are bad, recorded in his bodily deeds and known by the Lord, who is the continual examiner of his heart and his actions, these the Lord will not remember or punish because of the death of the Lord Jesus. But they will factor in to the kind of reward that he or she will be given in that day. If you as a Christian have done many good deeds, you'll be rewarded accordingly. You'll be given a reward which the Lord will which will be by the Lord, which will be fitted to all that you've done for him, to please him. If you're a good tree, that is, if you have truly been changed by the grace of Christ, you'll bring forth spiritual fruit, and your reward will be commensurate to that. Those who are bad trees, those who have not been changed by Christ's grace, bringing forth bad deeds, shall be punished in hell in proportion to the evil things that they have done. It will be hell for all who will not have Jesus to save them. But there will be degrees of punishment there in proportion to the evil of their deeds. That's why it says in verse 13, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. It will all be glory in heaven, but there will be rewards given in proportion to our works. For some who are persecuted and maligned now, Jesus says, great is their reward in heaven. But all good works are only those works which are found commanded in the Word of God, and thus it is important that we sit under good preaching and teaching, which will tell us what good works really are. The urgent personal reason that we should place ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis is that there is a judgment coming for every person when the Lord appears. He will appear once at the end of the age, and He will judge all men. So Christ was offered once, it says, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the time that you sit under the preaching of the Word of God will be time well spent for all the issues of life that you will have to deal with and all the duties of things which God would have you to do. These will be made known over time. And God will be worshipped in the way that He has commanded. God will be glorified by those who live in this way. And then finally, there's a very urgent corporate reason why we should heed this charge. Preach the Word. It says there in verse 2, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Paul was speaking to Timothy about this happening in his day, but it could just as easily have happened in our day. A time could come in this church that some of you might think that you have heard enough of the depths of the Word of God. Surely you might say to yourself, Christianity is more than preaching. And so it is. It's living out what you've heard, and it's abiding in that good preaching and sound doctrine of the Word. And you do that because you know that it's doing a great and good work in your soul to keep you in the good way and to keep you in the paths of the Lord. I urge you to persevere in this good work of placing yourself under the preaching of the Word. Pray to grow in your appreciation of it. I believe that true believers who are walking in the Spirit and walking closely with the Lord will never tire of good preaching. But sometimes we need to be encouraged to continue on when we feel like quitting. What would have happened if Timothy would have given up preaching just because he wasn't seeing the people listen to him anymore? Much would have been lost to the churches of that day. Souls may have been lost. But the grace of God kept him from that through his believing this word of Paul to him. Paul warned him that a time was coming where a number who professed to know Christ would not endure sound doctrine, and they would heap up teachers to themselves to fill up the place which the word of God should have occupied in their time and in their heart. He didn't tell Timothy to give up preaching. He didn't tell him to devise some other means to win people to Christ. He simply said, preach the word. And do it in season. That is when many show that they're for good preaching. And do it out of season. That is when many don't want to hear it anymore. He said to Timothy, preach it because it's God's means and nothing can take its place. Now ask yourself this morning if you can affirm this now in your heart. Can you make this commitment in your heart? I will continue to place myself under the preaching of the Word of God because this is God's means to my spiritual safety and my being spiritually strong as a Christian. And in closing, let me say this. I believe with all my heart that the best preaching is the preaching of Christ in relation to all the sound doctrines of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of Him, You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ is really vital. He is vitally related to all of these doctrines. Christ is the living Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God," and we usually think of this as the written Word accompanied by the Spirit's searching power, "is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." But you see, these verses here are speaking of Christ Himself. And they are speaking of Him in the way that He searches your heart. He's searching to know your response to His Word preached. And so let me ask you now, as we close this message, what if you come to the place where you can no longer endure sound doctrine? What a sad day that will be. Will you leave this church and search for something else than the Word of God being preached? You know that there was a time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when He declared to the multitudes that He was the bread of life. And He said that if they didn't eat His flesh and drink His blood, that they would have no life in themselves. And it says in verse 66 of John 6, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." How very sad this was. They didn't stay and try to work things through with the Savior of the world. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Ah, my friends, that's why they place themselves under the preaching and teaching of God's holy Word. They were words of eternal life. The words of Jesus were the very words of the Son of God and of God Himself. Words of eternal life. Let us continue to do the same, for the Bible is the Word of life. And let us pray for more of the Spirit's power to come upon us, pastor and people, that we might come to know Christ better and follow Him more closely. Well, let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bless You and we praise You and we thank You for having given us such a sure and certain Word as the written Word of God. We praise You and thank You that we can preach the Word of God, declare all of the words of God, open them up and explain them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that You can come upon those words and work in the hearts of the hearers and bring them to the place where they grow by feeding upon the Word, where they grow stronger and where they grow more mature, and they're no longer children but adults in the faith. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that You would come and work in the hearts of each one here in this blessed and wonderful way, that those who might not know You would come to know You, that those who do know You would be made strong by feeding upon the Word of God. For we thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.